To the Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, The Prayer of Jesus Was Answered, as we pick up in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Here we find that Jesus, having been brought to the place physically where he could no longer go around touching the blind eyes, touching the deaf ears, because his hands are now held fast to that cross. Though he cannot minister in an active way, walking around their villages anymore, still, there is one avenue of ministry left, and he exercises it, the ministry of prayer. And he prays for them. And the prayer of Jesus was answered. On the day of Pentecost, some 50 days later, when they were again gathered in Jerusalem for that celebration, when the Holy Spirit descended upon the early church and the people gathered to observe the phenomena that accompanied the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter stood up and he said, "You men of Israel, hearken unto me. For these men are not drunken as ye suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel when he said, 'In the last days, saith the Lord, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters are going to prophesy, and your young men are going to see visions, and your old men will dream dreams, and upon my servants and handmaidens will I pour out of my spirit in that day, saith the Lord. And there shall be blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the moon shall be turned to blood, and the sun into darkness before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.' And Peter said, 'Jesus of Nazareth, a man who proved himself to be of God among you by the marvelous works that he did, whom you, according to the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God, with your wicked hands have crucified and slain, but God raised him from the dead, because it was not possible that he could be held by death. For David, by the Holy Spirit, said, Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you allow the Holy One to see corruption. And Peter said, This was fulfilled, for his soul was not left in hell, neither did the Holy One see corruption, but this same Jesus hath God raised from the dead, who ascended on high, and has now given this which you see, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they were convicted in their hearts, and they said unto them, Men and brethren, what shall we do, since we've crucified the Lord of glory? And Peter said, I realize that in ignorance you did it. But repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Peter said, you did it in ignorance. And 2,000 souls were added to the church. The prayer of Jesus was answered. Those who had ignorantly put him on the cross had found forgiveness, and were now a part of the body of Christ. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Messiah, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. Now, this was the cry, the taunt, the jeer of the people. Save yourself. Do you know where the inspiration for that cry came? From the pit of hell. For had Jesus saved himself, he would not be able to save you. That cry was coming from the pit of hell. It was a taunt. It was a jeer. The high priest said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let him come down now if he is the Son of God. Let God save him if God will have anything to do with him, because he said he's the Son of God. And this was the mockery, this was the cry. The soldiers, hey, if you're the King of the Jews, save yourself, man. The people, they picked up this chant, this cry, save yourself. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him, the priest said. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. So the same taunt that was coming from the crowd, this thief picked up. During the time of great psychic experiences, emotional experiences, emotions are close to the surface, and there's this mob psychology, and there's this bit of people begin to act like something other than people when they get into crowds many times. Even in football games, you know, people put on chicken suits and do all kinds of weird things. And everybody accepts it, everybody laughs, and you watch some of these people, you know, the weird get-ups, and people do weird things in a crowd. There's sort of an anonymity in a crowd that people like. Nobody knows me, so I can act like a freak, and everybody laughs and has a good time. And there is that thing with the crowd of wisecracking. You ever been in the crowd when things were going on and people begin to make their smart remarks, and then it gets a little competition of who can make the smartest or cutest remark? And of course, you measure then on the laugh scale. You know, you got an 8. Well, you got a 5. You know, well, I got a 10. You know, and these things to play on the emotions of the people, especially if it's a very shocking thing. I can imagine that to watch a man dying on a cross would be an extremely shocking thing to your psyche. I would think that that would be extremely difficult, to just watch a man hanging there, watching him as he is fighting for breath, watching him as his body heaves, knowing the pain and just seeing him as he is gradually being worn down by the pain and the suffering, and know that he is dying. That must be a tremendously shocking thing for the psyche. And so I imagine that, because you can't really think on that too long without really getting bugged by it, that, you know, there would be those that would make these offhanded remarks to divert the attention for a while and to bring laughter, because just the shock of this thing settling in would be too hard to take. And because it was the cry of the crowd and the common mockery and jeering against Christ, the thief, probably just to get a rise out of the crowd and maybe some sympathy towards himself by joining with them, reviled Jesus and said, hey, why don't you save yourself and us? Oh, funny, funny. And there probably went the ripple of laughter through the crowd. But the other thief turned to him and he said, don't you fear God, seeing that you're in the same condemnation? Hey, you're in the same boat, man. You're dying. Don't you fear God? It's the hour of death. Don't you realize that we're going to be facing the judgment of God soon? Don't you fear God? We indeed are here justly. Justice is being served, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. The thief testified, he has done nothing amiss. Judas said, I have betrayed innocent blood. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. How did he know that Jesus was a king? Because above the cross there was written the word, the King of the Jews. But this shows us that salvation, faith, has to come from God. For somehow his faith transcended even that of the disciples. And somehow by God he knew that though this man was dying, he was yet to come into his kingdom. He had a faith greater than the disciples, because at this point the disciples had been wiped out. They had forsaken him and they had fled. They had given up hope. We had trusted in him for the salvation of Israel, but he now is crucified. It's all over. But somehow God planted faith in the heart of this man. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. God planted faith, saving faith in the heart of this man. And he somehow realized that even though he was dying, there was a message, a short message. This is the King of the Jews. And he believed it. It had to be the faith of God planted in his heart. And so he said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, would you remember me? Not would you honor me, not would you exalt me, just remember me, Lord. The disciples were the ones that were saying, Lord, when you come into the kingdom, exalt me. Let me sit at your right hand. Let me sit at your left hand. Let me be prime minister. Let me have Hawaii. This man was just saying, Lord, would you just remember me when you come into your kingdom? Oh, what a simple prayer, but it brought him salvation. Oh, how close each of us are to salvation. It's just a simple prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, remember me. We read, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. For Jesus said, and whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out, even a dying thief in his last hour who says, Lord, remember me, can find salvation. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. This word paradise is a word that was used for the garden of the king, where he would invite his special guest to come and walk with him. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. It was about the sixth hour, that is noon. It's interesting that this all transpired before the miracles of the day, before the earthquake, before the sun became dark. God had planted the faith in the heart of this thief to bring him salvation. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. The sun was darkened, that is, nature refused to look at this horrible sight. Nature revolted against man. There was a great earthquake. The rocks were torn. Nature revolting against man. Had God not restrained it, I'm sure that nature would have destroyed man at that point for his heinous crime. The veil of the temple was rent in the midst. We are told in another gospel from the top to the bottom. Oh, how significant. The veil of the temple was the testimony of how unapproachable God was to man. No man dared to enter in beyond that veil, except the high priest, and that only one day in the year, and that only after many sacrifices and washings, and that only with great reverence and fear, having these bells tied on the bottom of his coat and a rope tied around his foot, so that those outside of the veil would listen for these bells to be tinkling inside, and if they would stop, then they would pull the guy out by his foot, knowing that he went into the presence of God with some blemish and God smote him dead. And so the rope, so they could pull him out, wouldn't even have to go in to get him. God was unapproachable by man. Man's sin had alienated from God. God's hand was not short. His ear was not heavy, but sins had separated people, and the veil represented that separation of the unrighteous man from God. But at the death of Christ, the way was made by which man might come to God, and God ripped that veil from the top to the bottom, saying, come, come, it's open. The way is now made through Jesus Christ for you, for me, to be able to come directly to God. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, Luke doesn't tell us what he said, but the other Gospels do. He cried, it is finished. He then said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he dismissed his spirit. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all of the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast, and they returned. And all of his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. And the same had not consented to the council and the deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, and who also himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And this man went unto Pilate, and he begged for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never a man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath was drawing on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after him, beheld the sepulcher, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared the spices and the ointments, and they rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were very perplexed, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again?" And then they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulcher and told all of these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them, which told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed not. Oh, hysterical women. Lord, deliver us, you know. They just didn't believe. Well, of course, we find Jesus talking to them about that in just a moment. Then arose Peter, and he ran to the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and he departed, wondering in himself what it all meant. What's happened? And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, or about 8 miles. And as they talked together of all of these things which had happened, it came to pass that while they were communing together and reasoning, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So God sort of put blinders on and they didn't recognize him. And he said unto them, "What are you guys talking about as you're walking along here? How is it that you look so sad?" And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering and said unto him, "Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? You don't know the things which have come to pass in these days?" And Jesus said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they've crucified him. And we trusted," it's past tense, "we had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this," this is this third day since these things were done. Hey, man, you must be a stranger. You don't know the things that have happened around here. There was this fellow, Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, great guy. Mighty in power and in God. And he went around doing good. And, oh, he brought us hope. We had hoped, we had trusted that, you know, he was going to be the one to bring deliverance. But they crucified him, and this is the third day. And there were certain women also of our company, which made us astonished. They went early to the sepulchre, and when they did not find his body, they came and said that they had had vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it was even as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said unto them, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What's he do? He takes them right back to the word, right back to the prophecies. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And I'll never forgive Clopas for not writing them down. This is one of the messages of Jesus that I would give anything to have. How I would love to have heard him start with Moses and go through the Old Testament and bring out all of the scriptures that related to him. 300 prophecies that he fulfilled by his birth, life, death, resurrection.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Luke on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org, where you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Luke 23 through 24. There you'll also find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. For those of you who wish to call, our number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the good hand of our Lord be upon you to lead and to guide you in his way, that you might walk in his love, that you might be filled with his spirit, and that you might discover what is God's plan for your life, that which God would have for you this week. And may the Lord speak to you, and may you be very sensitive so that you begin to understand the voice of the Lord, that you might be led by the Spirit of God. God bless you. May he watch over you and keep you in his love.
The Word for Today resource, A Memoir of Grace, is a beautifully illustrated recount of Pastor Chuck's life. So I am pleased to invite you to pull up a chair and listen as Pastor Chuck tells the story of his life. This book is presented to you with the prayer that what you read will help you see how God's grace is at work in your own life. Everything you have experienced in the past, everything you're going through now, and everything that awaits you on the path ahead is all part of God's plan. His will for you is perfect, and he knows just how to prepare you for your life's purpose. Everything is preparation for something else. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.